Please open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 2. And we will read from verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let us pray. Lord, wilt thou be our guide as we open the word of truth unto us. We hold forth thy word as silver that is tried 7 times. We thank thee for its purity. We thank thee for the glorious truth that it holds. We pray, Lord, that we may find salvation, that we may find more of Christ our Savior, that we may know ourselves to be in need of Christ's cleansing and powerful work. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, we are more and more facing days, I believe, in which we will ask whether our faith in Christ is a matter of life and death. There's a great animosity against the gospel, against the exclusivity of the gospel, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect, that there is no other way to the Father but by Him. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus has always been a costly thing. We feel it, first of all, as we deny ourselves for the cause of Christ. It's costly to the old man. It's costly to the old nature, where we have to learn to tell ourselves no. But it's costly also in our relationship to the world, where the world thinks it strange that we don't run together with them in great excess of sin and iniquity. Why can't you enjoy the things that we enjoy? Why can't you party with us? Why can't you indulge yourself? You shouldn't deny yourself. You should enjoy all things fully. And those things are celebrated by the world. It becomes a temptation to the church, because it appears as though everyone is involved in those activities. It seems as though many times their life is the consequences are painful, but many times they mask all of that, and they seem to have a life of prosperity, seem to have a life that's pleasant, and a life really of ignorance of the consequences of sin. So there's a temptation. They're going well. If they're doing all right, maybe what they're doing isn't so bad. And we take our eyes off the Lord, off His church. We begin to look at the world, and it becomes our standard. That is a constant temptation to Christ's church. It has always been the case. And we saw that as we went through 1 John in our evening service. The worldliness is something that the world, that the church is always being warned against. It's attractive, it's tempting. It's something that we're drawn to. The old man is drawn to, but the Spirit of the Lord maintains us. So the modern church today has become very pragmatic. It's not what the gospel is. not what the truth is, but what will work, what will produce results, how much can we relax ourselves in order and still do the work of Christ. We were going to see this evening that faith was certainly very costly to the saints in Smyrna. We're going to follow the same outline that we did this morning. We're going to begin with a look at the city. The city of Smyrna, it was a harbor city. The population was about 250,000. Today, it's called Izmir. You can see the connection a little bit, Smyrna and Izmir. Emperor worship was rampant. Citizens were expected to say, Caesar Curios, Caesar is king. That was a temptation to the Christians. Just take this pinch of incense, just say the words. Doesn't matter to us whether you mean them or not, just say the words, and we'll let you go. It's not hard, but that's all that we require of you. And Christians refused to do that. It came right down to the crunch. It wasn't just even an implication of the gospel. It was a clear declaration that the Lord Jesus was king. Now, we saw that earlier this morning in Thessalonica, that was a threat to the city-state of Thessalonica, that Christians had a king that was higher than Caesar. And that authority structure threatened the citizenry. Smyrna was a city of beautiful buildings. It had gorgeous temples to Zeus and Cybele, had beautiful surroundings. There were trees with resin that produced myrrh, so it was productive. It was a wonderful city in many, many ways. When we look at the context of this, the description of Christ that he gives of himself, I am, he says, the first and the last in verse 8. And that reflects what we read earlier this morning in verse 17 of chapter 1. When I saw him, says John, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And now he comes to the church in Smyrna and says, that's me. That's the way I want to present myself to the church here as the one who is the first and the last. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So here's Jesus very clearly in his presentation of himself, both to John and to the church in Smyrna. Jesus is saying, I am Jehovah. I am the true and the living God. I am, in effect, the second person of the Trinity. Isaiah 41:4, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. We turn back to the portion we read this morning, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Everything is comprehended in Christ. He presents himself in that way to this church in Smyrna. He says, I have the authority of God the Father. I have the authority of God, of Jehovah himself. I am he which was dead and is alive. So he presents himself as one who is connected with resurrection. Tells them not to fear death. And that's something that is a little bit easier said than done, isn't it? When the closer we come, we actually come to death, the more our hearts are often filled with fear because, largely because of the uncertainty. We know the hope of eternal life. We know the hope of Christ ready to meet us on the other side of death through faith in him alone. But we're not sure what that transition looks like. What is it going to feel like? Is it going to be sudden, gradual? What will it be like? And there's some uncertainty. But Christ assures us, do not fear death. Matthew Poole said, it is observable how Christ, speaking to this church under great tribulation and persecution, fits a name proper to comfort them. For he himself was dead, and yet now alive. And he living, those that believe in him because he lives shall live also. And as he was the first, so he will be the last, surviving all his enemies, and be at last a conqueror over them. So there's the context. Beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ, intended to cover, to comfort the church in Smyrna that was under persecution. So the commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I know thy works, similar to what he said to the church in Ephesus, verse 2, I know thy works. So again, Christ is aware of what's happening in all of his churches. He is acutely aware of what is going on. That was one of the great characteristics of our late queen. Even in her older age, she made it a point to be aware of what was happening in every country of her commonwealth. She could converse with any of her prime ministers at any time over the struggles that they were having, the difficulties that they were having. And she was very gracious and knowledgeable in that way. How much more the Lord Jesus knows each of his churches. He is acquainted with the struggles, the difficulties, the things that we lay open to him. Especially the things that we lay bare in our hearts as we pray in our prayer closet, as we pray in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night and lay before him our concerns, our cares. Jesus says, I know thy works. Christ knows, but he doesn't always deliver, does he? We have a pretty thick book that I hope most of you have in your libraries called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it was written, when was it written? 400 years ago. He was a companion of John Knox. John Fox, and at that time already, he compiled the stories of people who had suffered for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of those include the Marian persecution are written in there, and that book was compiled, a big, thick book of people who went to their death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered. But the Lord is able to deliver. Isn't that what the children of Israel said in Daniel 3? The Lord can deliver us. He's able to deliver us. But if not, that's fine too. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to bow down to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to do what you say. We're going to obey the Lord, even if it means getting burned in that seven times heated fiery furnace. So the Lord Jesus knows the tribulation that his saints are going through. And that's very important to know as a comfort. When there are people, we often pray, and we regularly pray for the persecuted church, for the church that exists in countries where it's illegal. The national laws forbid them to meet, forbid them to preach the gospel, and many of them do end up in jail. Many of them we're not even aware of, but we know that they're there. We pray for people that we don't know, but the Lord knows. And many of them would be tempted by this proposition, this proposal, all you need to do is deny the Lord Jesus and we'll let you go. And yet they remain in, sometimes even under torture. John Trapp said, active, stirring Christians are like to suffer much. Of Sardis and Laodicea only, we read not of any troubles they had. So out of seven churches, there are five that had trouble, that were afflicted, that the Lord came to them. and comforted them or rebuked them, as the case may be. So the tribulation involves oppression, adversity, affliction, stress. I've had famous cases in the United States. Many of them have been in Canada, maybe even older. The printer in Toronto, some 40 years ago, wasn't it, that refused to print something for a homosexual couple, and he was obliging to them. He said, there are many other printers within a few blocks of where we are. You can go to those printers. They'll be happy to print that for you. As a matter of conscience, I cannot print that for you. And they took him to court. It wasn't about printing. It was about asserting their sinful lifestyle and imposing it on others' conscience. So this has been a long struggle, even in Canada. It seems sometimes like it's just been going on for the last 5 or 10 years, but it's been going on for a long time. And wicked men are very, very aggressive in their promotion of wickedness. And Christians, that was the right response. You can get your stuff printed wherever you want. You can have your cake decorated in many places in our town. Why are you choosing me? Why are you singling us out? And they will do that in order to make their point, in order to promote their evil lifestyle. Matthew Henry said, those who will be faithful to Christ must expect to go through many tribulations. But Jesus Christ takes particular notice of all their troubles. In all their afflictions, he is afflicted, and he will recompense tribulation to those who trouble them, but to those that are troubled, rest with himself. So he grants perseverance. Jesus promised, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The word here for tribulation is thlipsis. It is an oppression that is brought to bear by the powers that be. And there are wicked men who are going to push us through the courts at various times in various places to assert their lifestyles. So we need to expect, in some sense, tribulation and the attack of the gospel, especially as we as a nation have turned our way from the law of God. He that turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, says the Lord. We talk about thoughts and prayers, everybody praying. We're encouraged to pray, but the word prayer has no meaning when it's used in that way. We have a prayer that has content. It's prayer to the triune God. So there's tribulation. And worship, there was worship in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, but it was worship of the king, the Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus says, I know your poverty. Here the word for poverty is the very lowest of all. It's abject poverty. It's somebody who has absolutely nothing. Someone who is forced to beg. They've suffered the spoiling of their goods because they are Christians, as Hebrews records. Oh, Christians are an easy mark, right? If you're faithful, somebody who's observing your house is going to know that you're not there on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You can be aware of that. And the Lord does protect your belongings, doesn't he? Maybe our neighbor's house has been broken into a number of years ago, and we were spared. We don't take that for granted. We don't look at that lightly. It could easily have been our house. In fact, we feel, I think that the man who did that came to our door and was sent away. But it could happen. And if it does happen, it happens to Christians too. We're not immune from those things, but we understand it differently. We understand that would happen by the providence of the Lord. We're going to be taught in the coming days what things we should hang on to and what things we can let go. So Even the Lord's people can be impoverished. Charles Simeon said, suppose that all you possessed in the world was a bag of copper coin, and that an enemy should come and rob you of it by handfuls, but that for every handful of copper that your enemy should take from you, a friend should put into your pocket a handful of gold. Would you, when not a single piece of copper money was left to you, account yourself much impoverished? Or would you wonder at your friend if he should say, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich? Know then that if in proportion as you are injured by man, the blessings both of grace and glory are multiplied to you by God, you are not impoverished, but enriched. They may take our material things, but God will increase your joy. God will increase your riches of his grace, his attending upon your needs. He will strengthen you. I just really don't think I could imagine being in jail like Peter and John and singing the praises of God. I just think it would be very, very difficult if you're in that position. What if that was me? What if I was sitting in a prison cell? What if I was thinking, maybe if I would have said something a little bit different? Maybe if you're rehearsing all the things that they didn't rehearse what they'd done and how they got there. They just said, we're praising the Lord that he's counted us worthy to suffer for his name. This is the place where we belong. This is the place where we're supposed to be. Of course, they were miraculously released, wonderfully released by the angel of the Lord and told to go out again. So it's the Lord replaces whatever material things are taken from you and replaced by his grace, which is sufficient for you. Will make you reevaluate the things that really, really are important. And we can think of the Islamic State in Iraq, where Christians were forced to leave their homes. You have a home, you've got a place that you live, and the state comes along and says, you can no longer live here. You're not a citizen of Iraq. You need to get out of your home. All of a sudden, things look very, very differently for them. They're forced to walk away from everything they have. Jesus says, I know thy works. I know your tribulation. He says, I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Very harsh words to call the Jewish worship a synagogue of Satan. Sounds very anti-Semitic, but the words of the Lord Jesus, they're a synagogue of Satan. This morning in Sunday school, as we were looking at the church in Thessalonica, we saw that here is the church starting up, Acts chapter 17, and Paul is able to go in as a rabbi. He goes and teaches 3 weeks in the synagogue, and many of the Jews believe, but many did not. Not only did they not believe, they rose up against the church and then got the state going against the church. You know, maybe we can bring legal proceedings against them, put some pressure on them. There was rioting. They went into the house of Jason. They got very, very, very aggressive. And that would be a case that was a synagogue of Satan. Paul had gone in there with the gospel. He'd gone in there with the intent that they should hear the gospel and be saved. This is your real tradition. Regardless of what your teachers have been saying you about the traditions of men, I'm here to teach you about the tradition of the Messiah. The Messiah has come to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. The Messiah has been in our midst. He's died, but he's risen again. And he spoke to them of all these things, and with the expectation that the Jews would see our Messiah has arrived and the gospel is fulfilled. But some of them did and some of them did not. And they actively turned against them. One thing just to shrug and say, well, I'm not interested. It's an entirely different thing when somebody comes against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. church in Smyrna was persecuted by the Romans because they refused to be involved in emperor worship. It was persecuted by the false Jews. He is a Jew, Paul says, who is one inwardly. So these were false Jews who betrayed them to the Romans. So this essentially, Jesus is saying, this essentially made them agents of Satan and enemies of Christ. And Jesus says, I know that these things are happening to you. They're not done in a vacuum. I'm aware of what you're suffering. I'm aware that you think that you're failing, but I know thy works. So when it comes to the category in our outline of criticism, the Lord Jesus has none for the church in Smyrna. He's there to comfort them, and he has no criticism of their works, of their labors. And so this is one of the few churches that is the case. You're under persecution. He gives them counsel in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. It sounds like kind of a mixed blessing, doesn't it? You're going to suffer. Things are going to get worse, but don't fear. And that is the constant work of the Holy Spirit in the words of the Lord Jesus. Fear thou not. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. The winds and the waves even obeyed him. Don't be afraid of anything. You will suffer, but I will not immediately deliver you. We can think of the boldness that's recorded with regard to the three children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who knows what their thoughts were as they were being led towards this furnace, coming to the edge of it and pushed in. Who knows? But the impression that the scripture gives was very much that they were ready to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Don't you get that impression? We're entering into Jesus' presence. This is going to be glorious. And then they did. Except in a way that they didn't likely expect. And there was Jesus walking with them in the midst of the fire. And again, it's interesting to imagine walking in the midst of the fire with your two buddies and your Savior, the Lord Jesus, standing there with you. And, conversing, whatever, they were walking in the middle of the fire. Very, very remarkable miracle of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them in very unexpected ways. Sometimes we limit God when we're going through tribulation and difficulty, and we expect God to deliver us in certain ways. Or we expect that when God has delivered you in some way in the past, that he's kind of bound to do that in the same way. Early on in the ministry, there were a number of occasions where we received, in our own poverty, we received gifts from anonymous donations from people that came in a certain way. And so then the next time you find yourself in need, you expect the Lord to deliver you in the same way and by the same means. And he did deliver us, but it was through different ways. So always showing himself that he was God. I'm not bound to do things the same way all the time. I'm not a God of pattern in that way. So God showed himself faithful. And it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord deliver. He says in verse 10, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't think for myself that I would like to hear that news. I think I'd just like to wait for it to happen and see how it unfolds. But Jesus predicts to them that Satan, the devil, is going to cast some of you into prison. This is the work of Satan in your midst. And I'm permitting it. It's going to happen. And you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. When we suffer, it doesn't always seem like it's for the cause of the gospel. He's going to cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Tribulation, 10 days. I don't know whether that's a literal 10 days. It may or may not be. I think at the very least, we're going to look at that and say, Jesus is giving them the hope that whatever the persecution, there's going to be an end. I'm in control of this. Satan is going to put some of you into prison that you may be tried, but I'm the first cause of this. I'm the sovereign God that loves his church. It's going to have an end. It's going to have a terminus. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. So there's a spiritual warfare here that involves the devil and the comfort that you're not going to be in there forever. He gives them the counsel, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it may result in the death of some of you. Smyrna as a city was known for her faithfulness to Rome, to the emperor. And now the church was to be known for her faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. When it comes to, in our outline, caution, there are no cautions. There's no words of admonition from the Lord here. He closes with the challenge, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches in verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, he says. Some of you may die as a result of the trials, as a result of the tribulation, the persecution, but you're not going to suffer the second death. Second death is being cast into hellfire forever under God's eternal judgment. When this letter was written, there was a man named Polycarp. He was about 25 years old. About 60 years later, he was under persecution. 86 years old, and they came into his house, the soldiers. There was some human compassion there. He says, you're 86 years old, we don't want to haul you off and throw you to the lions. We don't want to make a big spectacle here. They knew it was going to make them look bad, right? We don't want to haul you out of here. So we're just, you know, a few men here, a few soldiers. You're an old man. Take this incense. Just say Caesar is Lord. We won't tell anybody. And I can tell my superiors, we've done what we had to do, and we can go home. We'll leave you alone. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. And he was to set an example also. And he said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You see how Polycarp just felt the love of Christ, felt the gospel in his heart at all times. His decision was based on what Christ had done for him, how Christ had kept him for 86 years, and how he understood that it would be the greatest denial for him then to throw that all away and to deny the Lord. A great, great testimony of Polycarp that has lived on for years. Incidentally, I don't know exactly how many men were in his house, but his words were recorded by whoever was there, and those words have lived on in the history of the church to the encouragement of the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is a church in Smyrna today. There wasn't for a long time. It's called the Protestant Church of Izmir. It is about 20 years old now, I think. Pastor's name is Fikert Bocek. He's a graduate of Westminster Seminary. He's Reformed. He preaches the gospel. In a recent interview, he said there were about 150 160 members of his church. And things are difficult and challenging. He talked about his own conversion. And it's a wonderful testimony to listen to, and what good things the Lord has done and to make him steadfast. There's another man by the name of Andrew Brunson who did go to jail. Fikert Bocek has not been in jail to the best of my knowledge, but I think Andrew Brunson had to go to prison for a time. They're ministering in a place where it's illegal to worship Christ. But the Lord is making their church to grow. Very, very interesting. It's good to hear his testimony of how some of the persecution developed. Even we hear a lot of things about the president there, Erdogan. And apparently, before a lot of this stuff was broadcast into the Western world, he was quite conciliatory to the church. And a lot of the Arab Spring stuff that happened a number of years ago is what incited the persecution of the church. The Muslims were kind of fighting amongst themselves, and when the West interfered in that, they began to set their sights on the church. And it's kind of a political observation there, but things are often going well for the church until the West intervenes in the affairs of others and picks up the dog by his ears. But for whatever happened and however it happened, the Lord has kept his church and has kept these men faithful and the members of that church faithful. Three of the saints in the church there were killed in 2007. They were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Lord commanded them in Smyrna 2,000 years earlier. Beloved, we don't know the future. We certainly know the direction that our nation is taking. Are we faithful in this congregation? Will we be faithful unto death? We know what we'd like to say. We know that we don't want to have the strong presumption of Peter, who said, "I will never, though all deny thee, I will never deny thee." We don't know. Somebody asked Spurgeon, "Do you have the grace of a martyr?" He said, "I don't, because I'm not called to be a martyr. When God calls me to be a martyr, I trust that I'm going to have the grace that he's going to supply in that time." Be faithful day by day. We don't know when things will turn to persecution. It may still be beyond our lifetime. We don't know. But we want to be faithful. We want to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily. We don't want to lose our first love, as we saw in the message to the Ephesians this morning. We want to be faithful, doctrinally faithful, faithful ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to preach it with love. We must be faithful unto death. So we will be ready, beloved, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes down to the very thing that Polycarp said, doesn't it? Who are you? What are you? Are you a Christian in name, or are you a Christian because you know and believe with all your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary for your sins? That you're not worthy, that Christ should die for you. And the only reason he died for you and your sins is because of grace. There's nothing in you that was attractive to God, nothing. Nothing that he should, nothing in you that he should desire to save you, but he did. That's grace. And the more you're aware of your sin, the more, as you repent, the grace of God is magnified in your life. The more Christ is exalted in your life. That is the gospel, isn't it? And when we're aware of what Christ has done for us, and we're dwelling in that and meditating upon that and realizing it in very practical ways day by day, and releasing ourselves from the love of this world we will see that Christ is worth dying for, because he died for us. Beloved, be faithful even unto death. Let us pray. Lord, we believe that thou art teaching us to let go of the things of this world and this life. We confess that our hearts have too strongly laid hold of our possessions. Lord, we pray that we may use the things that thou hast given us wisely to the building up of thy kingdom. We ask, Lord, that as we see the day of Christ approaching, that we may be more and more prepared each day. Lord, will thou forgive us for wandering and straying? Pray that thou keep us in that straight and narrow path, that we may be filled with delight at the thought of what Christ has done for us, and that we may practically understand these things each day. We ask that thou hear our prayer this night for Jesus' sake. Amen.